the mark in Christianity is that we don't have an effective enough prayer life. Lord, teach us to pray. And we don't depend upon, go to, and have that relationship with, as close as we need to, with the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. So look at it here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait on the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John, it's talking about John the Baptist now, truly baptized with water. Notice this now, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, you really notice how narrow focused they were in their own self-interest and their own self, what they were concerned about in their day and age. But he said unto them in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, they're looking at him in resurrected form now, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, the Lord Jesus Christ went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And so when it goes on to say in there in verse 12, and which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and there abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. And then these all continued, the Bible says, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus with his brethren. So you see in here, it's interesting to see the transfer of power. It's not all done yet, because now they're waiting in Jerusalem to be endued with power, to be waiting on the Holy Spirit to come and do his role, do his work in the believer's life and in the local New Testament church, in the ecclesia. Well, here it is. They're waiting in verse 1. Look in chapter 2, Acts 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there came round from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. There's a clarification for you on tongues if you're interested in it. And tongues in the Bible is always about reaching the lost for Christ, preaching the gospel of Christ, allowing a lost person to hear the gospel in his own language and his own dialect. Verse 7 it says, and they were all amazed, marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And then it goes on to say, and how we hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Perga and Pamphylia and Egypt and other parts of Libya and about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They've been drinking too much. Well, they weren't drinking too much. They were full of the Holy Ghost and full of the power of God. And so you see the Holy Spirit coming down. And I see one of the greatest ministries in the Bible, if you really look at the third person of the Trinity, is for him to come along beside you and I, not only come in and be spirit baptized at salvation, but the greatest role is what comes after salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's important to be saved, obviously, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you look at it, comes from a Greek word called paraklesis, which is meaning to come along beside somebody. So here's the role of the Holy Spirit is to come along beside you and I, and to walk with you and I, and to be there with you and I, day in and day out. that you can depend on. You don't walk through the believer's life alone. You should not walk through life alone. You got the power of the Holy Spirit walking along beside you. He's an active part of our Christian life. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. He's the Holy Spirit that becomes our, what you say, quote-unquote, alongsider. It's interesting. You know, this is really difficult this week because when I think about what goes on in the Christian life, no matter how long you've been going to church and no matter how long you've been saved, I would ask you to pray for Pam Elam this week. And so she's praying for strength. You know, a week ago, her family was fine. She woke up Monday and Bill's gone. Never know what, in the course of a week, what's going to happen, what's going to transition, what's going to, you know, what's going to take place. And so when you look at it, and the only thing I try to encourage Pam is just to wait on the Lord, let the Holy Spirit be there, and be your comforter, and be your peace, and be your help, and be your strength, and to be your encouragement along the way. And she's going to need all of us to be able to help her. As I look around this morning, and I see widow after widow through our congregation, or widower after widower in our congregation, the same way, they need to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit becomes our ultimate alongsider, a helper with you and I forever. And He's a divine person. He is God, the Holy Spirit. He's eternal. He has all the same attributes that God the Father and Jesus has. He is no less in power and authority. He is deity. Now let's go to that text I said a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 2, and we find interesting about the Holy Spirit of God as we look at this text that Paul gave to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, down in verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen," now think about this, "eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Think about that. So you got to ask yourself, you know, do we love God today? Do we love Him tonight? And if we really genuinely love God and love Him, we can't imagine what the relationship would be like. And so it is. You've never seen, you've never heard, nothing will even compare to it if you'll just walk with the Lord and let Him have full control of your life. It says in verse 10, "But God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "for the Spirit," here, "the Holy Spirit, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Every once in a while I'll hear somebody say that, and especially as you grow in the Christian life, and you want to get into the deeper things of God, into the Scriptures, and if you want to learn the deeper things of God, it's going to have to be taught to you by the Holy Spirit. And He gives us those deeper things of the Lord. It's revealed to us through His Word. And He says in verse 12, "And now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And then in verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And I find it interesting here, we have the mind of Christ to be able to understand these and to understand the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. And we can know the things of the spiritual man, which comes by revelation to you and I through the power of the Holy Spirit. I was trying to explain to the family yesterday down at Michigan Memorial Park, and we were in 1 Corinthians 15, of how Paul teaches of the church there, that we're sown, not all flesh is the same. We're born with a natural body. But when you die, and I was trying to explain to Pam and Travis and Megan and Shelby, Haley, that is, you will see your dad again. You'll recognize him in heaven. That's important, I think, for a child to understand as they're sitting there and they've just lost a close relative. And because I'll never forget, we were sitting at Griffin Funeral Home the other day with the family making funeral preparation and for Bill's funeral. And Haley interrupted all of us and said, "I got a question." And she fired away. She goes, "You think my dad can hear what we're talking about right now?" Children have interesting questions. "You think my dad can hear what we're talking about right now?" And I started to say something. I hesitated for a second. And then Regina, smart, Pam's sister, jumped right in. And I'm glad she did, because she gave her a really profound answer and really a good godly answer coming from her own aunt. And Haley was satisfied with that. So if you really think about, you know, it's interesting when you think about the natural man and the spiritual man. And so here it talks about the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And so we need to realize here that for they are foolishness unto him, but neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We only know things, certain things and a few things now, but when you get to heaven, I was trying to explain to them, Bill knows a lot more now than he did before. His eyes, his vision is all opened up, and his horizon is opened up, and he knows far more now because he sees the whole thing, the whole picture, as a spiritual person. So when you look at this text here in 1 Corinthians 2, a few things we can take away from this in 1 Corinthians that Paul gives us. In verse 9, number one is this, to love God. Love God first. Verse 9. Second thing is to understand in verse 10, the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God and teaches them to us. Every once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, well, you know, I just can't understand the King James Bible, and I just can't understand the Scripture, and so I need a better, easier-to-understand translation. Every once in a while, I'll run into that, and somebody will say that. You know what? If you're dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to teach you, you can understand the King James Version of the Bible. And if you'll get in it and study it and dig and look at it and read it and search it and get you a dictionary, it's very easy. The Holy Spirit will reveal that and teach to you and I the Bible, the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God and teaches them to us. And we are on a constant learning curve all of our lives. And then the third thing here in this here about the Holy Spirit's intellect in verse 16 is that, you think about this, that we can have the mind of Christ. We can have, as we walk with the power of the Holy Spirit, have the mind of Christ. And it's interesting to see in the Holy Spirit, you know, he has emotions. It talks about in Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He has a will. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit divides to every man severely as he will. He's eternal, according to Hebrews 9:14. He's omnipresent. He has all the attributes that God has. And by that, Psalm 139 says he's omnipresent. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere present at the same time all over the entire earth. Satan is not omnipresent, but God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are. They have those godly attributes. Psalm 139, he's omnipresent. Not only that, Isaiah 40 clarifies that he's omniscient. He knows all things. He is God. And not only that, in Romans 15, he's omnipotent and he's all-powerful. And we find that he's truthful. So in all the divine attributes of the Holy Spirit, he is co-equal and co-substantial. In other words, meaning having the same substance, the same DNA as God the Father and God the Son. The difference between is, as his role in the Trinity is to come along beside you and I think we need to be more focused and more aware of and more attentive to that when you have an alongsider with you, you have somebody that can come along beside you day by day. You do not have to walk through the Christian life by yourself. You do not have to struggle alone by yourself. Whatever it is you're going through and whatever it is you're living day by day, you can have the Holy Spirit's power, you can have the Holy Spirit's leadership, and there's several things that the Holy Spirit does. If you think about it, the Holy Spirit is to execute the divine will, God's will to you and I, so we can understand it. We recognize his sovereignty. He was a part of creation in Genesis 1-2. He was part of the incarnation of Christ over in Matthew chapter 1. The Bible, it says over in 2 Peter chapter 1, is written by the inspired leadership and power of the Holy Spirit. So this makes the Bible unique because it is written by the Spirit of God. It is authorized by the Holy Spirit of a living God that you and I believe in today. So he gave us the revelation. And then in John 3, he makes it real clear, when you and I get saved, he's a part of our salvation. So he's always been a part of all these things. So he has a unique work, even in this age that you and I live in today. He did not begin at Pentecost. But he came down as promised here and empowered the church and began that role of what he did on Pentecost for the local New Testament church and here to initiate and building of the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit, so what does he do? Well, he convicts us of sin. We know that. And he convicts us, the world of righteousness. He convicts the world of judgment. He comes. His role is to glorify the second person of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit's job and main role is not to put the attention on the Holy Spirit, but to put the attention on God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving honor unto Him. And so to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I think the interesting thing is here's a role that you need to see in John. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 16. One of the main things that he is to do is to transform you and I into the image of Christ. So you and I become transformed by the renewing of our mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, 8, and 9, look at it. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter there, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." I find that interesting. I will send him, Jesus will send him unto you, the church, the body of Christ. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me." Now, it's interesting here, is it not? Jesus Christ came and was as he lived his sinless life and a perfect life and all they did, trying to convince the world that he was deity, he was God in the flesh. And many would not believe on him. So he says here, "I'm going back to the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit cannot come till I go. And when I come, he will verify of me." He says, "of sin, because they believe not on me." So he's come here to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he has a great role here in the work of God in transforming you and I into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and transforming our minds. So the Bible teaches you and I about the Holy Spirit. He is supernatural. He is sovereign in regeneration, baptizing you and I into the body of Christ. So he indwells us. He sanctifies us. He instructs us. He empowers you and I. And to realize not only that, let me show you this. You need to see this in Romans, what Paul gave us these verses. Look at Romans 8. He seals the believer unto the day of redemption. By that meaning in Romans 8, look at it in verse 9, 10, 11. He says, but you're not in the flesh, but in what? The Holy Spirit. You are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit. If so be that the Holy Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness. But if the Holy Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Holy Spirit that dwelleth in you. So basically, you and I are, as believers in Christ, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's important to understand that when we get saved, our soul, and we get a new spirit within us, a spirit regenerated by the power of God, but the soul is transformed and changed, but the body we live in is still sinful. So we are sealed, though, in the day of redemption here. And the Bible teaches you and I that he is the divine teacher who guides you and I. And the prophets, those that wrote the Scripture, those that gave us the Bible, every believer possesses the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit from the moment of salvation. Find it interesting. You say, well, how do you know you have him? You have all of him. He's there. And you just have to develop that relationship. And it's the duty of those that are born of the Spirit to be filled with and to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So that's where we need to realize, we need to be aware of it, attentive to it, that he comes along beside us and helps us. So not only are we saved and baptized into Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he comes along for us day to day in that relationship with him. So when you think about here, it's really the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit administers then gifts to the church. You know, I don't pick out your gifts. The Holy Spirit of God picks out your gifts and where you're able to fit into the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit then glorifies neither himself nor his gifts by these outward displays or whatever. But he does glorify Christ by implementing his work of redeeming the lost and then building up the believer in the faith. That's why it's so important, I really believe this, that for everybody that in Christ, in the body of Christ, to get engaged in the Lord's work and find what it is that that the Holy Spirit has equipped you with and prepared you with and brought you along the way. We don't all in the body of Christ, well, there might be some that have some of the same similar gifts, but we don't all have the same gift. That's why in the body of Christ, there are many different gifts given to the church, given to you and I by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it's not for you and I just to select and pick. He develops that. He comes along beside us and gives us those gifts and puts them within us. And so you find here to be able to carry on the work in the body of Christ. And so the Bible teaches that God the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the bestowing of all those gifts for what? For the perfecting of the saints. I always liked Dr. Spracklin's role in the ministry. One of the things, he was famous for a lot of things, but one of the things I always appreciated about him, he'd come along, somebody would be new in the church, he'd say to somebody, get them involved. Get engaged somewhere. Find something you can do. Find your gift and use it and be engaged in the Lord. There are many different things you can do. And I look at even what was going on there with the families and these funerals and funeral dinners, and that's a ministry, and people have a gift to be able to do those things. You go around the church, there's a lot of different things that can be done. You just got to find your gift and begin to use what the talents that the Lord has given to you and I. So when you think about it, really, the Holy Spirit, as He comes along beside us, He changes us and transforms us to be who we ought to be for Christ. And by that meaning, to change a life, you know, we really do. We live in a culture of change. You know, you don't have to be in a bookstore very long. I don't know, but I can get lost in a bookstore. I just love it. I can go into Barnes & Noble or go down to Zondervan's or go wherever, and I can stay in there for hours. I have. I mean, Needle will go to the mall, and I'll be over at the bookstore. Call me on my phone when you're ready. It might be 2 hours later she'll call. I'm ready. And I could just get lost in a bookstore. And you think about it, and you go through a bookstore, and you walk through there, and it demonstrates a lot of change that goes on in our society. You can buy books on this and books on that, books on everything, and change on, if you want to change your lifestyle, changes on eating or whatever, or change on exercise, or change on investments, or change on social habits, or change on, there's all kinds of change. And so with all the emphasis on change, you got to ask yourself, you know, do I place the same emphasis on a spiritual change as my culture places on the physical change that we're presented with? Spiritually speaking, do we change? Do we grow? The Christian life is about transformation, a journey to become more like Christ day in and day out. The author, Dallas Willard, said this, "The aim of transformation is not first to act differently, but to become different in our inner person." God always changes us from the inside out, and not from the outside in. And so when you look at it, Christians who join the Holy Spirit must make an intentional decision to allow the Holy Spirit to come along beside us and transform you and I into who He wants us to be. So let God change us. And if God's going to change you and I, it'll be genuine, it'll be real, it'll be exactly on target what He wants us to be. And when you look at it, we know we've not arrived, but we've intentionally encouraged others to join as we grow together in Christ. I don't think you ever get to the point in a Christian life where you say, I finally made it. I've crossed the finish line. I finally have changed enough to where I'm happy and content where I'm at. Don't ever be content where you're at. There's always more to learn, more to grow, more to push yourself, more to grow in Christ. And the Bible, I don't think you ever exhaust it. And you look at it, the more you read, the more you study, the more you understand it, the more you realize there's more there, and will never completely tap out all of its resources. So when you look at it here, it's interesting, you know, then we as Christians should come along beside others and to help them in this transformation process of pointing them to Christ. And that's what discipleship is all about. The other day, Ron Sunchuk's here tonight, and Brother Ron and I, and Al Dyer, and a good friend that Al grew up with, Chuck, or they call him Chucky, I think, had a chance to spend a little bit of time on the golf course together, and so it was interesting because Ron, as we got started, he said, "I gotta be out of here in a little bit." Well, I think it was by 5 o'clock, he said. And that because he and Diana are meeting with Brenda and Greg Cooper on a weekly thing. They get together, and it's all about discipleship. I thought, how interesting is that? And I commended him for doing that and having a heartbeat for discipleship. Once a week, they get together. What, 1 week, you get together at your home and have dinner together, and then they have a discipleship time, a learning curve time, trying to help each other grow together in Christ. And the next week, they'll meet at the Cooper's house and sit down, and again, they'll cook dinner there and sit. And the idea behind that is coming along beside somebody. Greg is a newer Christian in the faith. Brenda's been saved a little bit longer. Diane and Ron's been in the Lord's work for quite a while now. As just coming along with somebody, having good Christian fellowship, trying to disciple them, trying to strengthen them, trying to build roots in them. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing as he comes along beside us and trying to build Christ into their lives. Boy, I wish you could take that and it would just catch fire and just multiply. Just pick out, I don't know how you guys landed on picking. How did you? Yeah. It's interesting. Yeah, the Holy Spirit oftentimes does that. I don't go around and, the Holy Spirit gives me the messages that I study and pray and think about. Ron does the same thing in the music, and the Lord directs his thoughts and his heart and as he prays and searches the Lord's will. And I oftentimes find it very interesting when you come in the Lord's house that the music and the messages and what God's trying to do are in the lives of people, how he orchestrates that. You know why he does that way? It's because the Holy Spirit of God is the alongsider. He comes along beside and he's transforming people into the body of Christ and transforming their mind, renewing their mind, and bringing them to completeness in Christ. We just need to be more open and more receptive to that and look around the church and get involved. If you want help with that, talk to Brother Ron and Diana, and they love to do that and get involved more in a discipleship process there. And then we as Christians come alongside others to help them in that transformation process in Christ. And that's what discipleship really is all about. Here's the example of it, and we'll close with this. Look over in Ephesians 2:1. In Ephesians 2:1, this is the transformation that takes place. We're trying to take a convert in Christ, a believer in Christ, and the old person in Christ, and it says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." But notice the transformation now. You're trying to change people from verse 1, 2, and 3, now to verse 4, 5, and 6. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved. And hath raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So you see the transformation taking place. And so in the New Testament, I find it interesting because the Bible gives you and I word pictures to be able to put this into perspective. The Bible talks about being newborn babes in Christ. We've got within our congregation newborn babes in Christ. You know, reach out, identify those, and connect yourselves to them. I see over here, Brother, what's the electrician's name? Andrew Hutchinson is working in our church. He's a more established Christian, more mature in the faith, working with a younger convert now, and Justin in the Lord, and coming along beside him, trying to help him and disciple him in Christ. So after we baptize him, I said the challenge is now going to be is to get him, keep him engaged in the Lord's work and to grow him. I told Andrew one day on the way out of church, I said, make sure you don't let go of this guy. Make sure you hang on to him. Come right along beside him. He said, oh, no, I won't. And that, so we have a responsibility. So the Bible talks about newborn babes in Christ, newborn babes, babes in Christ, full, those that are full of age, those that are elders in the church. So to change a life, the core of our values must change, our devotion, our identity, our character, our mission. And the Holy Spirit becomes that change agent. So when we believe and trust in him, he can change us, and then it brings about behavioral change. And the change occurs as the Holy Spirit leads you and I to make decisions to change then the outward actions that we carry out day to day. And so when you look at it, deals with Matthew 15, deals with that, and Jesus talking about the gap between the heart and the behavior. To get the behavior to change, you've got to change the heart and change the inside. The heart change, that's the deep change of attitudes or values or motivations. Or when the heart change happens, then there's an integration between the choice and the attitude within the believer. So when all three things begin to happen, our beliefs, our behavior, our heart change, then biblical transformation begins to take place in our lives as believers. Our minds and our hearts and our wills become changed like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit blends all three of those together in a transformation way, then the core of our life, the inner being of our life, begins to change. So when you think about it, I don't know about you, but I fly get excited from year to year, and I look and people's lives and think about, I think back about where maybe so-and-so was at a year ago. And then watch and see how the Holy Spirit has worked on their life and changed their life and made them to be and see. You and I just need to be attentive to the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him change us. Let Him grow us in Christ and become more attentive to what His will. And let Him come along beside us. And like we said earlier this morning, is Lord, teach us to pray. And to realize, you know, one thing I thought about in that is the power of prayer can oftentimes bend the omnipotent ear of an almighty God. And I thought about today in America and today, and that's where you go back to 2 Chronicles, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. So it's never too late. We just got to pray and trust God and let the Holy Spirit transform us to be who He wants us to be. And, you know, if you really think about it, what's the old saying that goes, and I don't know who was that coined this word, is for evil to prevail is just simply for good men to do nothing or sit on the sideline. And you look at it today I think about, you know, where's the leadership in America? Why are we where we're at? Now, it would be interesting to see, because of all the fractionalism, all the difficulties, all the challenges, to see how God works and orchestrates and how all comes together and what His plan and purpose is. So we have much to pray for. But to realize here, the Holy Spirit becomes our change agent and comes along beside us to make us to be the person that we ought to be. We just need to recognize Him, be submissive to Him, and let Him transform us into the image of Christ. But we can have the mind of Christ, according to the Scripture they just taught us. So I thought maybe we'd close the service out. It's about 10 till. We're going to close. And, you know, the election is on Tuesday. I thought maybe we'd get two or three of us just to close in prayer tonight. And pray for our nation. By all means, I pray that you've registered to vote, that you'll go vote on Tuesday. By all means, do that. Don't stay at home. I encourage you to get out and go do that. And just trust the Lord. You know, just ask God to have His hand upon the electoral process, upon our country, upon our freedoms. Here's what's at stake. There's a lot of things at stake. Could be religious freedoms. For sure, the Supreme Court. I was reading a thing by Ben Carson. I think that guy is a tremendous, if he was running for president, I'd vote for him in a heartbeat. I think our country just has a lot of a great potential out there. But sometimes you think, well, why don't they rise to the surface and take over the reins and run the country? But God has a plan and God has a purpose. And we'll just trust Him and see what the Lord does. But tonight, maybe we could get... if you would, maybe Bob Wilcox back here in the back and Ron Sonchek down here in the front. And Jim Monroe, you're over here. Why don't you men just stand? Bob, we'll let you lead us, and then Ron and Jim can close us out tonight. But just pray for our country, pray for our nation, pray for Israel. You know, there's a lot going on. This thing with ISIS, this thing with terrorism. If you really think about it, America is what, financially bankrupt. We're in a mess financially, economically. With Washington, be interesting to see. You know, they say, I don't know how God's going to direct all this. I hear one of the politicians talking about when he gets to Washington, if he's elected, he's going to drain the swamp. Well, what does that mean? You know, he's going to get to Washington. You know what it means? I think finally the American people are getting to the point where they've had enough and they're fed up, and there's been a lot of abuse in the system decade after decade. So God only knows how it's all going to turn out. So the best thing to do is pray. So Bob, you lead us.